Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to finish the message. We had a disruption to it. We had our time of prayer and intercession last Sunday. We praise God for that. And of fasting. And we'll do more of that as we go along. This is the third message of Enter Through the Veil. Enter Through the Veil. You know, follow along with me in the word of the Lord and then receive what the Spirit of the Lord has for each one of us in the mighty, holy, righteous name of Jesus. The power of the blood. The power of the blood. May we not rely upon anything else other than in the power of the blood. I want to remind you that there's life in the blood and that we have been given the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the shed blood. Our worthiness before the presence of Almighty God comes from the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence of faith should be built on nothing else other than the power and the worthiness that's found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin here. I want you to see as we look, and this is in Hebrews chapter 4. It simply says in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." And I'm going to lay some groundwork as we go forth right here that the evil one, you know, he saw and he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The one thing that he just did not really fully get was that he was the priest of Almighty God. He was the priest of Almighty God. Jesus was the priest in the spirit, the realm of the spirit. And this is the one thing that the evil one did not really comprehend. There's one thing I want to say to you here. You understand that the evil one has no spiritual understanding. You realize that, don't you? You know, that he is rooted and grounded in darkness. He is a father of lies, but he has no spiritual insight. He has no spiritual understanding. You know, it's like they keep on seeing, but they do not comprehend. They keep on hearing, but they do not hear with their ears. You know, as we receive spiritual understanding by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, the evil one, he can read and know exactly what Scripture says, but he does not understand it. He does not understand it. And so he knew that this was the Son of God. He just did not comprehend or understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go on from there and we come on down through here. I just want to read this first part of 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest." So it's declared that Jesus, he said that in 14. He says it here in 15, Jesus being the high priest. He's a high priest according to a different order. He's a high priest according to a different order, not according to the Levitical priesthood, which was according to a natural designation. The Levitical priesthood, only people that could be priests were those that were descendants of Aaron. And Jesus had nothing to do with being a part of the descendants of Aaron. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Yet he was the priest of Almighty God. He was designated by not by a physical designation, but he was designated as the priest of God from God. Now, let's go on from there. Come on down here. We see that in chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Come on down into verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.'" And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, "Just as he says also in another passage, 'Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And that's the one thing that the evil one just not did not really comprehend at all, of Jesus being the priest of Almighty God. He had authority as a priest. He had the authority to offer his own blood for a sacrifice for sin because of the designation of his priesthood. Now, look on here, if you would, in another chapter. We're going to go from there. Well, first of all, let me come on down here. I wanted to read this. This is in verse 9 of chapter 5. In verse 9 it says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Verse 10 says, "being designated by God." Now, I want you to see that, underline that, mark that. Take note of that he was designated by God as a high priest. Now look at this, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, now so this priesthood was a priesthood of the Spirit. This was a priesthood that was designated by Almighty God. Now come on over here into Hebrews chapter 7. Come on over here in Hebrews chapter 7. As we've looked and as we've seen, it's according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it comes over here in Hebrews 7, chapter 7. And if you would look with me, we'll start with verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all of the spoils, was first of all," now listen to this part, "by the translation of his name," that's Melchizedek, "by the translation of his name," this is what his name means, "king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," which is the king of peace. Now, I know that there are some, you can take whatever position that you want. You know, there are some that said, well, this was not Jesus. I don't see how it can't be. I don't see how that it can't be. I do not believe that right now, at this very moment in time, that there's two different priests up in heaven. I do not believe that there is Jesus, who is the priest of Almighty God, and then there's another priest up there named Melchizedek. I just can't believe that. I can't believe that. I don't believe that whatsoever. This was Jesus. So I want you to see here that Jesus had his priesthood. He was the priest of life. You know, priest of righteousness by the designation of his name. He was the priest of peace. And when he talks about peace, he's not talking about ooey gooey easy feelings of peace. He's talking about with peace with God. That's what he's referring to right here. So he's the king of righteousness, and he is also the king of peace by the designation of his name. And he's been assigned by God Almighty as the priest of the Lord. He was the priest in the realm of the Spirit, if you understand what I mean right there. He was the priest in the realm of the Spirit even before he ever came. Even before he ever came, God designated him as that priest. This is the one thing that the evil one just did not comprehend. He didn't see it. He didn't understand it. When he had him there on the day of the cross, when he had him there, he saw it as being, I've got him, I've got him, I've got him. I've got the Son of God. I've got the Son of God. We've got him, we've got him, we've got him. But he did not understand that he said he hung there, that all of a sudden he turned into something different. He's something different to the priest of Almighty God. And the evil one fell right into the hands of God Almighty for the purpose that God had intended for him. Oh, hallelujah to our God. How great and how mighty is he. Come on and look with me in verse 3. It says, without father, this is Melchizedek, without father, without mother. Look at this. Without genealogy. Who in the world can that possibly be? Without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Now look here. He abides a priest perpetually. Perpetually. Now let's go on from there. I want to show you just a few more verses right here. We'll go on to verse 4. And it says, now observed how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch. You know, this was the Abraham. He was the friend of God. He had the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of Almighty God. And then it says in the latter part of four, it says the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And then it says in verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commanded in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants of Abraham. You know, so there was a recognition, and the scriptures is giving note of that recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even Abraham, the friend of God, in covenant with Almighty God, that he recognized the authority of this Melchizedek. He recognized the position of this Melchizedek, and that he gave a tenth of the spoils that he had as an offering unto this Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was the priest of Almighty God. This Melchizedek was the priest of Almighty God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is my position on it, even though you might find others that differ in that. I don't know, see, and how. Now, we're going to come over here in verse 14. Now, come with me in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Here's verse 15. And this is clearer still. Now, here's the phraseology. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. And so some would say that, oh, that's another priest. That's a different priest. Let me tell you what that's really saying. It's according to a different order. A priest according to a different order. Not another priest or like another individual, but another priest according to a different order. Jesus came and he became a priest according to a different order. The order that he became the priest of is, oh, hallelujah, the order of the sons of God. The priest according to the order of the sons of God. That's how Jesus came. And that's another order of priesthood. Now, go on, I will read it again, verse 15, and this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Here's verse 16, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, as it was for the Levitical priesthood, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Glory to God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's verse 17. For it is witness of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now I'm going to fast forward from there for just a minute from that priesthood. And we'll come back to it in a moment. And I left off here at a few Sundays ago talking about God's original intention. And we see the original intention of God that came about with Adam and with Eve. I don't think that we really understand the true spiritual significance of Adam. We think of Adam, of the Adam of the Garden of Eden. We think of the fact that, oh, you know, he took of that whatever it was. And then with that, you know, he's the one that brought in the sin into the world. But there's more to it than that, into the message of Adam. Let me just read this part to you. This is in Genesis 3, and this is in verse 8, and it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. What did they hide themselves from? The presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, that's the nature of fallen man, is to run from God. That is the fallen. He don't even know why he runs from God. And he has this fear within him, this fear, not the holy fear of Almighty God, but the fear of God. He has a fear of God that repels him away from God because he's fallen away. It's part of that fallen nature, you know, that man resists God, that man resists God. But we see here, we see them that they had been in the garden, this garden created by Almighty God. It doesn't say that he came down every day. I think that God was continually dwelling in the garden. And it says that right here in the word that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you possibly imagine? This was the original intention of Almighty God, and even more so, and I won't get into that part, because here what he intended is for man to have fellowship with God Almighty, that we would know him, that we could walk in the love of God, that we could have an intimate communion and fellowship. We were made for the purpose of being the loved object of Almighty God. And the reason we were made to be the loved object of Almighty God is because God is love. because God is love. And that, you understand, that is a character of love. Okay? Real love is not of a selfish nature that says, gimme, 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 gimme. That's not the real nature of real love and the root and ground grounded in the love of God. But it's to give. It's to give. And the evil one wants to stop the flow of the love of God in our life in any way that he can. He'll do it through distractions. He'll do it through having idols that come into your heart that rob you of the love of God, that you'll get wounded or you'll get hurt in some way. You'll become fearful of being that love vessel of Almighty God. But we must resist all those things. There's a real war. There's a real war against us to stop the flow of the love of God and to where the love of God is really ruling and reigning over us. Then this is how you lay your life down and expect nothing back. This is how you lay your life down, expecting nothing back. This is the way of the power and the character and the nature of the love of God, that you give, and the reason that you give is that you give out of love. It's the power of the love of God. And that very character and that very nature rules and reigns over every aspect of your being and of your life. The love of God. And this is how we walk in the true servanthood of the Lord. The true servanthood. We don't do because, well, we ought to, or because we're supposed to. I'm a Christian, so I ought to. I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to. And then we're motivated out of a different avenue than out of the real avenue, the genuine love of Almighty God. When you start to just love on people, open doors come to where you can tell them about Jesus. You open doors come so that you can tell people about Jesus. You're called the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is your mission, no matter whatever else your calling would be. Because there's salvation in no other name other than in the name of Jesus. No one gets saved because of any religious activity of any kind, of any form, in any way. It's the name of Jesus only in which men must be saved. And that's our message. That's the message of the church. That's the message of the believer. Our message is Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is where the power of Almighty God flows. And it flows to other people's hearts and other people's lives. Because people are trapped and they're bound in darkness. They're trapped and they're bound in misery. They're trapped and they're bound with the weightiness of their own sins. And they don't even know where that weightiness and that miserableness comes from. But that's what it really comes from. And they find their liberty and they find their freedom and they find their salvation in Jesus' name. We don't witness because we're supposed to. You know, we ought to look deep down in our heart and say, there's something wrong in me. There's something wrong in me. I can't put my hand on it, but I keep wanting to do these things, and it's kind of like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't seem out of fit. I ought to have it somewhere else in me. It ought to flow natural out of me. There ought to be something of a natural nature that's going on me instead of I have to, or I ought to, or I need to, because I wear a label called Christian. No, not at all. It's the power of the love of God that begins to rule and reign in the heart. And you begin to have a natural desire because you just love them. You just love them. You love the wicked. You love the evil. You love the down and hearted. You love them. You love them. You don't have to love what they do. You don't have to love what they stand for. But you can love them. You can love them because you've got the love of the power of Almighty God. And it flows out of you. There's a compassion. There's a compassion that just wants to cause you to love on them. Cause you to love on them. And then that people see the genuineness of the love of God opens doors. And it opens hearts and allows you, allows me, to just in a natural way to talk to them about this saving grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to the name of God. Glory to the name of God. You know, and this is what that Adam was found to be found in. There was put into the garden and there was the tree of life. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what's so interesting about that is that he was only told not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't say anything about not partaking of the tree of life. You know, he had a choice. He had a choice. I could get off on that. I'm not going to do it right now. I'll do it another time about the power of choice, the power of choice that every man has in their lives and how we walk after that power of choice. And so it was with Adam and Eve. Without the ability to choose, you become a slave, because slaves don't have a choice. Slaves don't have a choice. Love gives freedom. That's the root of love. Love doesn't seek to control. That's not love. That's not love. That's called selfishness. That's what it's called. And it's nothing else but selfishness. But love, no, love gives. That's the nature of love. Love gives. And then the nature of love is for freedom. Love is freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom. You know, not mold you and make you in what I want you to be, but let you be who you are, and I'll love you anyway. I love you anyway. Half the time, this is the problem between husbands and wives, because of a spirit of control that comes on. They're trying to mold them and make them into the person that I want them to be. And then not only if they don't be what I want them to be or what I want them to do, then, you know, I do whatever. I do my routine. What is your routine? You pout. Do you pout and you get mad and you become distant or whatever? You become angry. What is your routine when you don't get your way? When you don't get your way, what is your routine? Wouldn't you rather have that replaced by the power of the love of God and just love people freely for who they are and where they are and the way they are, even in the middle of their weaknesses? Because I got a news bulletin for you. You got weaknesses too. Some people will, I got weaknesses. Love. Love of God. I can't imagine. I just can't even begin to imagine what Adam experienced in that garden. I can't even begin to imagine. Oh, then we find, I'm going to speak this here. And this here is in verse 24. It says, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Oh my goodness, can you imagine what kind of sight was that? What kind of sight was that? You know, I think that we don't really remember or know, but in Genesis 5, in verse 5, it says that Adam lived 900 years. Adam lived 900 years, and they were cast out of that garden. Can you imagine the experiences that Adam had? Can you imagine the knowledge? You understand, he knew what it was to not be fallen. He knew what it was not to be fallen. They brought every animal that existed, and he named every single last one of them. He walked in a place before Almighty God that without a fallen nature that no other man ever knew at that particular place and point in time. Oh, what he experienced and what he knew of the knowledge of Almighty God is an amazing thing, and an absolutely an amazing thing. I think that we fail to realize that. And then something else that he really knew, that we find, for example, in verse 7, it says that when they fell, they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. For themselves. But it says in verse 21 of Genesis 3, now listen, and the Lord God made garments of skin. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God did it. God did it. And it wasn't to be more fashionable. It wasn't so they could be more fashionable. And there's something else that Adam experienced to know, because he was the first one that ever experienced, and that was the power of redeeming blood, the power of blood covenant, because this was the sign of the covenant. Just as later on circumcision becomes a sign of the covenant, this was the sign of the covenant for Adam and Eve. that they wore these skins that God made for them. And where did the skins come from? The skins came from an innocent victim. They came from an innocent victim. Blood was shed for the first time for the covering of sins. And Adam was restored into an element of relationship and fellowship. That he was the covenant man of Almighty God. And he knew and he saw the faithfulness of Almighty God and the power that was found in the blood of an innocent victim for their sake. And Adam here, I don't think we realize. Now I got another question for you. Here's a good question for you. What in the world ever happened? Whatever in the world ever happened to the Garden of Eden? It doesn't talk about it being taken up to heaven. It doesn't say anything like the Word of God never talks about it being dissolved and done away with. It doesn't ever say anything. We can only imagine and speculate, and I will tell you that's what I'm doing right now. So you can take it, believe it or not, whatever you want to do. But you know, I have a sneaky suspicion that that garden and that cherubim stayed there until the flood. And then at the time of the flood is when it was removed. Can you possibly imagine? You understand who Adam was? Adam was a living oracle. He was a living oracle. He lived 900 years. Can you possibly imagine what he had to say? He had two messages. And those two messages was when number one was what the presence of Almighty God was like. What it was like to be in that garden. Let me tell you a little bit about it. And it was so that he had that message. And that message went from generation into generation. From person to person to person. About we did have it. We did have the presence of Almighty God. We were walking with God. We walked and we knew the Lord our God. And then he had a second message. And that second message was the power of the blood covenant. Oh, that we were fallen. We were doomed. We had come to the way of destruction. We had been deceived. We had disobeyed God. We had turned away from God. And we went and we fell and we went our own way. But oh, we were recovered. Because a victim was given. And innocent blood was shed. And we entered into a covenant that restored us into a fellowship, a relationship with Him. Oh, don't you think he had a message over the blood covenant? Oh, this is what happened. This is what I'm going to take us on a little bit further here. Here we go. And then can you imagine? There came along a man by the name of Moses. And then God had given this man Moses instructions and to build a tabernacle. And this is what it says. It's talking about, you know, that in the tabernacle there was the outer court, you know, there was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies, and the holy of holies behind the holy of holies. I won't go over everything and every item, but the essence of it all was that this represented where the presence of God, where the high priest once a year went in. Oh, but he only went in because he went in with blood. He better not go in there without blood. And then not only that, with every sacrifice, there was always the sprinkling over everything. They sprinkled everything with the blood to the point to where that from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, there was a whole pavement of blood. Think about it. Thousands upon thousands of innocent victims, you might say, that their blood was shed. What a message. All the way from Adam, all the way from on and through was the pavement of blood and the understanding that redemption could only come through the shedding of blood. And yet at the same time, they knew that, praise God, that we have atonement with Almighty God, but we have to keep doing this. And the message was very, very, very clear that, yes, it brought about atonement and appeasement with Almighty God, but it never took it away. We know that we're restored to an element, We're not restored to that which was in the garden. We're not restored of that walk and that fellowship and that relationship in that order and in that way. Amazing. And then in that, we find that there's a veil. And this is what it says in Exodus 26, 31, and you shall make a veil, now listen, of blue and purple and scarlet material. Now listen to this part. And fine twisted linen. Do you understand that the veil, and I talked about that some Sundays back, that when Jesus came, the veil in the temple was a thick carpet. It was a thick carpet by that time. But this was not what was the original veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies. And they entered in through the veil. And the high priest took blood, not of his own, and entered into the presence of Almighty God. It took blood. But there was something that went forth. It was made of linen. And you know how linen is so light and free, you know, that, you know, just a little bit of wind can come by with linen, and that linen is moved like this. You understand, the early priest had vision. This was not looked upon as a hopeless thing. They saw it as a hope. They saw that God had designated a hope. Because first of all, I want you to listen to this part. It goes on, a fine twisted linen, it shall be made with cherubim. Now, do you understand that cherubim? That cherubim, what the garden, there he stood, generation after generation. The garden behind him with the flaming sword, and the flaming sword went all the way around the garden. And the flaming sword was the manifestation of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. And they could see it, and they wouldn't dare approach it, but there it was. It remained, and it remained, and it remained. And then the garden had its witness. His name was Adam, and Adam was the witness. He was the oracle. They went on and talked about the presence of the Lord and what the garden was like, what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day. And then not only that, but he was also talk about the blood, and the power, the redeeming power of the blood. And then so they were reminded constantly, and then the linen told them that this was temporary. It was temporary. Oh, that one day it would be revealed. And they saw it through the Abrahamic covenant, because they were not to abandon the Abrahamic covenant, but they did. They did, and they turned it into rules of law, into rules and regulations, and they skipped over the Abrahamic covenant completely. They made the covenant circumcision. Oh, if you got circumcised, you went through the motions, you did the act, all right, and now you're in covenant with God. And then that's what they did. That's what they walked in, because they abandoned faith. They turned to religion. They turned to a spirit of religion. They took the right things and turned them into a wrong thing. And they went after a spirit of religion instead of walking in a fellowship and a relationship with the living God that was on the basis of faith. This is what happened. This is what took place. And here was that cherubim. Can you imagine when they saw, and then they came out and they described the veil? And the veil, oh, it's of linen. You know, it moves. It literally moves. It is so frail, you know, and it is so delicate. You know, it's not like a hard carpet that can't be moved, that will never be moved. No, there's hope for us that one day, God will provide the right sacrifice. God will bring the right sacrifice. That will not bring about atonement, but it will restore us. And all that we've heard from the generations past, it will restore us. And it'll be a different kind of blood. There's got to be a different kind of blood, because this blood is only atoning. It's only atoning. And they knew it, and they knew it. But they had vision, and they had revelation that one day Messiah would come. One day Messiah would come. One day Messiah would come and restore even more than what was lost in the garden. Sonship in Jesus Christ. Sonship in Jesus Christ. So there was the veil. All right, now let's move on a little bit farther. And I'll go on, and I want you to listen to this. We'll fast forward to the day of the crucifixion. Then fast forward to the day of the crucifixion. And I'll read this to you. This is in Luke in chapter 22 and verse 53. And while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. Now listen to this part. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Jesus had said not only to the men, but to the powers of darkness and to the devil, the hour belongs to you. It's yours. And certainly This was the evil one to come up on that at that very point. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. This is in also in Luke 23, verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was about noon. And darkness. Now listen. And darkness fell over the whole land. So you understand, the devil said, you know, not only does the hour of darkness has been given to you, but when he came to the point and the place of crucifying Jesus and hanging him on that cross, I've got the sun. So powerful was the darkness that the darkness was manifested over the day in the middle of the day. But I got another word for you. Here you are. Now listen to this. And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. That ninth hour was about 3 p.m. Now, what was significant about the ninth hour and about 3 p.m. was that this was the time for the evening sacrifice that was going on at the temple. And it was darkness. It was darkness until the ninth hour. And let me read another place. I want you to see this. You're in Hebrews. Go over to chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Here's what verse 5 says. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hadst not desired, but a body thou hadst prepared for me.'" And Jesus had been prepared. He was prepared as the perfect sacrifice because there was no blemish found in him. There was no blemish that was found within him. Jesus had the legal right, or he had the spiritual authority, to offer his own blood as a perfect sacrifice for the remission of sins, being that he was the high priest of Almighty God. He was the high priest of Almighty God. He had come as the high priest of a new order, and that new order were sons of God. Sons of God. Listen, let me read on. This is what else took place. This is in Matthew 27, 50. And Jesus, I want you to hear this. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that Jesus yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. Here's another one. It says, and this is what took place. Verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And look what else happened. "And the earth shook, and the rocks were split." You know, at that particular point and place and time. Here's another expression from another writer of the Gospels. This is now in Luke. This is 23, and this is 46, verse 46. And this is what it says. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." The point here is that no one took Jesus' life from him. He gave up his life as a sacrifice, a true sacrifice that would bring about the forgiveness of sins, the remissions of sins that would no longer be remembered anymore to those that would trust in the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, you know this one quite well. Here, let me read this. This is John 19:30. "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Now you understand that from Golgotha to the Temple Mount was about 700 meters. They were very close to one another. Do you understand that Jesus hanging there on the cross, there at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., the time of the evening offering, that Jesus was hanging there on the cross. And as he hung there, he could look over and he could see the smoke. The smoke that came up from the temple. Do you understand what Jesus was looking at? Do you understand? Thousands upon thousands, countless thousands of victims of shed blood from one generation after the other generation, day after day, morning till night, morning to night, day after day, after day, after day, thousands upon thousands of victims. And what Jesus is looking at is the smoke of the last one. The last one that would ever be ever given for the atonement of sins. And Jesus waited. He waited. He waited as he hung there. And as he hung there, there came the smoke. And he could clearly see the smoke. And when he said right there at that point, when he saw the smoke, knowing that the last offering of atonement under the law had ever been given, that he said those words at that particular point in time, "It is finished." And when he said that, he bowed his head because he gave up his life. And at that very moment that he bowed his head in the temple was that the veil was split in two from top to bottom. And the old devil, you understand what he thought was going on? He thought he had an execution going on. This wasn't an execution. Oh, glory to God. This was a sacrifice. Can you imagine the devil going when he saw that? Because even the centurion, right? Even the centurion, when he saw that Jesus gave up his life, he went down on his knees and he said, "Oh, this must have been the Son of God. This was a natural man who made that proclamation. Oh, this must have been, he must have been the Son of God." You know, because that's not how you die on a cross. That's not how you die on a cross. No one took his life from him. And at that point in time, you can just imagine what the devil's doing. Well, when Jesus dropped his head, he dropped his head because he gave up his life. That the devil is being shaken and in bewilderment and in confusion. Going, "Whoa, whoa, wait, 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 now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, what just happened? What, whoa, whoa, what just happened?" And then all of a sudden, the darkness went away. The darkness went away. The rocks were split at that particular time. Oh, you can't even imagine how bright the day became in that day. So shaken was the world in the realm of the spirit that it was manifested in the realm of the natural, that God shook the power of darkness and death and evil and wickedness to the where he broke it and became Lord over it all, that it got manifested and the rock split and the day came back and it shook the earth. Oh, what a victory. Because it wasn't an execution. The devil thought he was executing the Son of God. God, the Lord Jesus, was making an offering. Last scripture comes here. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, it says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." By his blood, you have the presence of God. By his blood, you have the unfailing faithfulness of Almighty God. By his blood, whether you know it or not, in Jesus, you walk in his presence. It's a continual revelation by the Spirit. Jesus' presence doesn't change. We change. We change because we find light and understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us more and more where I am, where I walk, where I dwell. I live, I dwell in the presence of the Lord. And when that becomes a light of revelation into the heart of the believer, that believer is no longer dictated by feelings. He's no longer dictated whether he feels up or whether he feels down. He's no longer dictated whether he feels overwhelmed by circumstances or he's in overwhelming circumstances, or whether he feels or senses the presence of God, or whether he doesn't, because he's not being dictated by those things any longer, because a revelation by the power of the Spirit is within him, and he knows by the finished works of Jesus. And Jesus went and he deposited his blood in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father as the Lord over all. His victory is yours. Would you all come on now? Oh, I lay hold of it. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of it.